Amen. Well, we're in Exodus chapter 2, titled, A Savior is Born, Moses. And if you remember, last time in the introduction, as we opened up, we looked back to Genesis to see how Genesis tied in with the start of Exodus. Well, today in the intro, let us look in this second study, take a look forward in the book of Exodus. And at the heart of Exodus, Exodus is a book of redemption and a book of salvation. This is at the heart of Exodus. God redeems the people of Israel in a general way, out of Egypt. In other words, the people as a whole are redeemed or brought out of Egypt. But also, we see in this book, God particularly redeems a remnant within Israel, a remnant, a saved people. It's a book also where God's providence, His sovereignty, is seen clearly, as we'll see tonight in our text. We'll see God's sovereignty, His providence, and not only will we see it tonight, we're going to see it throughout the book of Exodus. Exodus is about also God's covenant with His people. God made first this covenant with Abraham and furthered in the book of Exodus through Moses and Israel. God promised He'd make Israel what? As numerous as the stars, as the sand that's on the seashores. We've seen that in Genesis 22, verse 17. And that covenant promise is fulfilled in the book of Exodus. Actually, we're going to see a part of it fulfilled in the first two chapters of this book. We see them in the land, and they're numerous as can be. God also promised to bring them out of bondage, back in Genesis 46, verse 4. And God will fulfill that promise also in the book of Exodus. Exodus is about a Savior, one Moses, one who God providentially saves at His beginning, as we'll see tonight, and who will continue that throughout the book. Nowhere in the Old Testament does the Old Testament focus on one man in a book as Exodus does with Moses, from his birth until his death. It's a book centered on Moses. We see his birth and that he's miraculously preserved. We're going to see that today, right on through to the final days of the Exodus. But more importantly, not only is it a book about Moses, it's a book about the God of Israel. The God of Israel, a God who calls and saves a people to be His own. We also see the God who is accessible in this book of Exodus, chapter 34, verses 4 through 7. The God who is accessible to His people. The God who is merciful, glorious, and long-suffering, Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. The God who is holy, the God who is set apart, Exodus 15, verse 11. The God who is wise, Exodus 3, verse 7. And the God who is true, Exodus 34, 6. But we're also going to see an aspect of God that's really on display in this book, and that's God's wrath. God's wrath. And that starts in chapter 7, verse 20. And you'll see it in many, many other places as we go through the book of Exodus. People have called the book of Exodus the greatest story ever told. The greatest story ever told. And the question is, why is this? Why would somebody call this book the greatest story ever told? Well, it's an epic tale of the salvation of Israel. It's an epic tale in a literary sense. It has everything within it. It has a cruel and satanic villain, Pharaoh. It has an unlikely hero, Moses. One who is unlikely. It has magicians' trickery seen in Pharaoh's sorcerers. And it also has true amazing signs and wonders throughout, among them the plagues that we'll get into eventually. It has a most spectacular deliverance within as they get saved through the Red Sea. Unbelievable. Epic. It has a real long journey within it, some 40 years. Journey that should have took a couple of weeks, probably. A journey that took 40 years through the wilderness. It has a mountaintop experience in this story, as God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. This epic true story has a grand finale, as God comes down His Shekinah glory and fills that temple as it is put together in the wilderness. It's truly the greatest story ever told, at least until the New Testament days with the story of Jesus Christ. But we're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves. Why don't we get back, open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2, and we'll get to our text. Last time we met, we covered chapter 1 in its fullness. We saw the Israelites are now in a low place. They're in a dark, dark place, dark days. Some 400 years of suffering and slavery have taken place as they have been in Egypt. And Pharaoh tried how many times? 3 times to oppress the Israelites. The first one, he sets taskmasters over them to oppress them. What happens then? It fails. It fails. It didn't work. They just multiplied as these taskmasters afflicted them. Second, he tells the Hebrew midwives, every male child, let him die. Let that child die. That didn't work either. And now third, in our verse that we left on, verse 22, Pharaoh now commands all the Egyptians to kill the firstborn males of the Israelites. It says in verse 22, then Pharaoh commanded, he ordered all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast where? Into the Nile. Drown them, in other words. But you shall let every daughter live, probably to absorb them into the Egyptian culture. This is where we pick up this greatest story that we were talking about. The decree had gone out, a command from Pharaoh. All the people are to kill every male child. And they are to do this by throwing them into the river. Horrible, horrible. And so God has protected the people from Pharaoh so far, as we've seen up until our last study. He's protected them so far. But what about this last decree that he put out to the people? What happens here? Well, this decree precipitates what follows in chapter 2. It precipitates what follows in chapter 2. When the Lord saw fit after these long, dark years, some 400 years go by in the land of Egypt, God's about to raise up a Savior. God is about to raise up a Savior, one who was born from the tribe of Levi. And let's read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful or healthy, a healthy child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes, which is basically papyrus, for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it and laid him in the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. The text says, it leaves them nameless, a Levite man and a Levite woman. This is the tribe that would go on to be the priests of Israel. And this is very important to our story. The care that God took providentially to protect the people up to this point, even though the people probably thought God was far from them, the God who providentially did this now works individually in this one family, as we're going to see, bringing these two people together from this tribe of Levi. Turn to chapter 6. We'll see who these people are. Chapter 6 tells us who this couple is. And it mentions, chapter 6, verse 18 starts off with the sons of Kohath. Kohath was the second child of Levi, of the sons of the 12 tribes. The second son was Kohath. And verse 18 says, and the sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, Uziel, and the years of the life of Kohath were 133. The sons of Merari were Mahali and Mushi. These are the families of Levi according to their generations. Now Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife, and she bore him Aaron, and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137. These Levites, and particularly this Kohath clan within the Levites, The tribe that carried went on to carry the tabernacle instruments. They had that. That was their job within the priesthood, was to literally carry or we'll go on to do this. And this couple, Amram and Jochebed, came together and conceived and bore a child. So this is the nameless couple that we see here. And from from verse 2 onward, the woman now come to the forefront of the story for the whole night. Women are going to be at the center of God's providential hand in all that we're going to speak about tonight, at least besides Moses. And it says that when she conceived, she saw that he was beautiful. Well, actually, the text says in the original, she saw he was good in the Hebrew. And what this means, it doesn't mean that he was good in the sense of morally good. It means that he was healthy. That's what this word carries. He was a healthy baby. And so she hides him for what? 3 months. The question is what in the world did she only hide him for 3 months for? Well, possibly because a baby can be hidden much more easier at that age. So it's much more easier to hide a child at that age. Also, a baby supposedly can be kept quieter for the first 3 months of their life, probably just breastfeeding, sleeping. But verse 3 clarifies a little bit of what it says. It says, but when she could no longer hide him, she took a basket, or, as the King James has it, an ark of bulrushes, basically these reeds that grow in the Nile, the papyrus, for him, and dabbed it with this asphalt and this pitch, and put the child in it and laid him in the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done. Jochebed, no longer able to hide him, took this basket. Now, if any of you remember the movie from the 60s, The Ten Commandments? Remember that movie? Charlton Heston played Moses, I believe. Charlton Heston. Well, I remember when I read this, this scene came to my mind. They had this scene in this movie. It was an epic movie. And in the scene, you would see the child born, and then they took this basket. And basically, it was like a picnic basket, what you'd see at a picnic, and put the baby in it, and then laid him in the river, and the baby goes floating down the river. Well, as you can imagine, that is not the biblical picture of what happened here. Not at all. Like most movies, that is not what the Bible says happened. The word actually is teva for this basket. As the ESV translate, basket, which basically what it was. But the true word is ark. It's an ark. And the only other place that this word is used is in the story of Genesis in chapter 6 through 8, when it specifically speaks of ark. So Moses, the writer of Exodus, is drawing our attention to that, tying these things together. It was a basket made of Nile reeds, paper-like material. When people talk about manuscripts written, that they find, it's on this papyrus stuff. It was basically like paper. They used it as paper, and that's what they used it. And they covered it and sealed it, just like the ark was, with pitch and tar, so it could float. The text tells us she planned and gave that baby the best protection that she could do. This was the best that she could do in the natural. And amazingly, Jochebed places the baby where? In the Nile, of all places. The same place that Pharaoh commanded all the other babies to be thrown into. But the baby is placed in this safe ark, which draws our attention to Noah's safe trip in the reeds of the water. And his older sister, who we know later on, is Miriam. His older sister Miriam watches over this ark. The question draws to all of our attention that raises our attention from this text is, how in the world could a mother do that? Raise a child, put him in a basket, and just leave him somewhere. How could she do this? Wasn't there anything else possibly she could do? Maybe keep hiding the baby? Is there anything else she could possibly have done? But we got to understand what she did. We find out from Hebrews 11, she did in faith. She did in faith. They planned it. They did everything they could in the natural to make sure that that baby would be safe. They did the human responsibility part of it. But it says it was done in faith. And you can see that from chapter 11 of Hebrews in the Hall of Faith that's there. Faith, brethren, is a gift of God. But their faith was active. It just wasn't a trust. It was an active faith. And James would have put it just that way. It was an active faith. They did all they could do for that child in the natural to make that child safe in that water. But the final act of placing that baby in that water, in that Nile River, in those reeds, Hebrews 11 says, it was done in faith. Praise the Lord for that. Let's pick up our text in verses 5 and 6. Providentially, then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she had opened it, she saw, the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him, and she said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Providentially, she comes to the exact spot where Jochebed put this baby in the Nile. The exact spot where this ark was laid. The very Nile that her father, Pharaoh, commanded all the Hebrew boys to be thrown into. The very river. The very river of death. And praise God, an ark is used to preserve his life until the Lord providentially calls her down to the river. And ironically, the Lord has Pharaoh's daughter save the baby's life. The same man who's ordaining that they all be killed, his own daughter, saves this baby's life, who in turn will deliver all the Israelites out of Egypt. Amazing, amazing. He will deliver them from their bondage. She opens up the lid, she sees the baby, and the baby cries. And what does it say? She had pity on him. If she would have listened to her father, she would have took the baby and threw him in the water. She had pity. She had compassion on the boy. And she knows it's one of the Hebrew child. She said, "This is one of these Hebrew babies who we're looking at." And Miriam, probably still standing in the sidelines there and in the shadows, she steps up. And what does she say? She says, "Shall I go and call the nurse for you from the Hebrew woman? Shall I call a nurse that she may nurse the child for you?" She probably heard what the conversation was or knew in her heart that Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter says to her, "Go." She commands her to go. Some of your texts might say, "Yes, go." But she just says, "Go, go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. And things move rapidly in verse 9. Amazing, these things are going on here. So quick, a short section of text. Verse 9 says, "Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse her.'" She's talking to the baby's mother, Jochebed. "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you wages." She's going to pay her to nurse the baby. So the woman took the child and nursed him. Providentially, Jochebed is told to take this child and nurse him. Do what you've been doing. Even though she had no idea that this was the mother. Because as these babies, you would think that as these babies are being thrown in, many mothers would have been able to be nursing at this time. They would have had the ability to take care of a child. Just like you'll see sometimes an animal will lose its puppies and another animal will nurse it. But here you had all of those deaths taking place with the children. So it could have been any. So, she had no idea that this was the child's mother. Not at all. Imagine the trauma of Jochebed leaving that son and then being quickly given the boy back to nurse. Imagine the drastic change of the trauma of putting your, 3 months of looking at that child, feeding it, putting it to sleep. 3 months of that. And then leading up to knowing this day is going to come when she's going to put this child or do what she wound up doing, putting this child in the river of the Nile. And being protected. Not only did she get the child to nurse, she's protected. That nothing would, no harm would come to this child because of Pharaoh's daughter. And on top of that, being paid for it. Being paid wages for it. Amazing sequence of events in these dark days of Israel in Egypt. But praise God, a light is about to shine. A light is about to shine. The text ends in verse 10. with the boy being named by Pharaoh's daughter, Moses. Now, a lot of us think that's a Hebrew name, Moses. It's actually an Egyptian name meaning son of, like you've heard of Tetmosis. Tetmosis is an Egyptian name. It means son of Tet. But it's also a word play on a Hebrew name meaning I drew out of the water, as our text says. Verse 10 says, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. Doesn't say how many years went by, but we'll see what that is. And he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Now, we can only imagine what the mothers were going through. You know, our text only zones in on Jochebed. But imagine the wailing that was taking place in Egypt at this time with all of the deaths of the firstborn children. Imagine that. During this reign of terror as the newborn babies are thrown into the river. The Bible in Exodus chapter 2 only tells us of this one story of probably many, many, many that happened there. One ordeal, one mother. The joy of Jochebed getting married first and then bearing a child. And then that joy turning into sorrow when she sees it's a boy. And knowing what's going to happen to that child. 3 months, day and night. And then the faith that was within her, God-given faith, she took it and she placed that child in the river, trusting in God that God would save that boy. That's amazing. That is an amazing ordeal for a young mother. And brethren, while we today, as we are in this country, we may never face things like this. Lord willing, we will never face this. Or the trial that we've seen Abraham go through with his son. Take your only son and go up there and sacrifice him unto me. These are massive, unbelievable trials that God put before these. And we read about both of these in chapter 11 of Hebrews. But brethren, every believer, we all need faith to get by every minute of our lives. We need faith, the same active faith, the initial faith of salvation we need in our life. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. The faith we need every day when Satan barrages us. Do you guys get barraged by Satan and the demon and his demons and the devils and the people in the fallen world? I do. We need faith. Ephesians 6, 16 talks about that faith as the fiery darts are shot your way. Faith that God will complete his good work that he begun in each of you. Philippians 1, 6. That takes faith. Faith in the assurance of things hoped for, as Hebrews 11, 1 says. Faith in the assurance of things. This takes much faith, brethren. The convictions of things not yet seen. This is the faith, brethren, we all need to pray for in our lives. These are the things we face day in and day out. And Lord willing, if we ever face trials as great as what we see here, Lord willing, the Lord will give us that faith also when we come upon these things, which we probably will someday. Grace to get by in that and faith that will be needed. But considering our text and what we see happen here, there are at least three areas that we could concentrate on praying for concerning faith. First, the need to trust in God's secret decrees. You know, God has decrees. You shall worship only God. These are open decrees. But every day we face decrees, or as we live in our lives, we don't know what God's secret decrees are for our lives. What to do here, what to do here. And we need to pray, brethren, for that kind of faith. Just like how Jochebed was in the predicament. She didn't know what was in store for her. All she knew is what was going on. That's faith in the secret decrees of God. Trusting in God's secret decrees. Not questioning. We may face dark days like that someday, brethren. And we need to trust, as Romans 8:28 says, all things work together. Whatever things are going on in your life, these are the secret things, a lot of times, of God. The secret decrees of God. In other words, what God has planned for you in your life is basically what I mean by this. We need to pray for faith in this area of our lives. Whether good or bad, pray that you would trust God in all things in your life. Second, we must have an expectant faith. And I'm not talking about in the sense of how the prosperity gospel speaks of expectant faith. Expect your miracle. Expect this. No, not at all. Abraham expected, brethren, that God would fulfill his promise to him, that he would be a father. And God promised that he'd bring all of these Egyptians out, all of these Israelites out of Egypt someday. Genesis 22, speaking of Abraham, said the Lord will provide. The Lord, and we need to expect that the Lord will provide. Whatever you're going through in your life, the Lord hears your prayers. Be assured of that, that the Lord hears your prayers and will answer, not in your own time, but in his good and perfect time, just like he did with the Israelites here, and as we'll see throughout this book. And third, we must have faith that is patient. We must have faith that is patient. Not that I have faith this is going to happen and it's going to happen tomorrow. Have faith that is patient, brethren. The Israelites waited 400 years for the light to come. 400 years. Remember, God promised them he would go down there with them and he would bring them out. That was a promise from God, Genesis 46:3. Brethren, pray for patience. This is one of the hardest things in our lives. We want it now. Whatever I want now. No, pray for patience as your faith manifests itself in your walk and in your life, brethren. Pray for patience. But further, what we see taking place here in our text tonight is this. Pharaoh, Satan, and his followers will not prevail against God's promises. God's promises and God's plans. What he has in plan. God will save his people in his timing and according to his will. No matter how bleak things looked back then, or no matter how bleak they look today, even after 400 years of persecution, God came in his timing. And remember, brethren, none of these things happened by chance. This was not just a chance of I'm going down to take a bath today, and it happened to be that she came upon that baby in that basket. No, these are God-ordained. God's providential hand is all over these texts that we see here. And brethren, that should encourage you in your faith. That should encourage you in your faith. But also, and more importantly, our text points to one greater than Moses. One greater than Moses. Moses was a type of redeemer that Jesus will fulfill ultimately, or has fulfilled ultimately. Like Moses, there was 400 dark years went by before the coming of the Christ child. 400 dark years. Like Moses, Jesus was born at a time, brethren, of great persecution, just like what was happening at the time of Moses' birth. Great persecution. Moses escaped that persecution by God's hand, and Jesus also escaped the persecution and his family. And amazingly, God directs Jesus, Joseph and Mary, where? Down to Egypt. Go down to Egypt to be safe. And he called them out at the appointed time, brethren. Matthew 2:13. So we see a pattern, what we call a type in Moses' life, of one who would be come in his fullness in the life and death of Jesus Christ. Moses will save a nation, a people, but God will save some out of every nation. Not just one nation, but a nation of people from every tribe and every tongue. Amen? Moses was saved by a handmade ark. But brethren, you are saved by the heavenly ark, Christ himself. In him alone is salvation. In him alone. He will keep you safe. He will keep you secure. How great, brethren, is our God. He will do these things. Scripture says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. because God's, the bottom line is because God's salvation is sure. This whole text points to salvation, a Savior, and salvation. God's salvation is sure. John chapter 6, verse 37, and John chapter 10, verse 28 says, He can lose none, no, not one. Brethren, fix your eyes on your Savior. And as you do that, behold your God. Behold your God. Jesus is mighty to save. Mighty is our God. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the word that you blessed us to have in our hands, the full counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we are able to read it and dig into it and to sit at the feet of teachers who have gone by in ages past, Father God, to learn of your plans, to learn what you've done in history. And it is a joy, Father God, that we would be blessed to see that in the fullness of time, you brought forth Moses. And in the real fullness of time, between the testaments, you brought forth Christ, the child, the Messiah, who is Savior of the world, not only Savior of a nation. And Lord, we thank you for all you have done in our lives, and we thank you for what you would do in our lives, Father. And please, Lord, bless the word that was spoken here, that your people would have an active faith, Lord, and trust in their salvation. In the name that's above every name, amen.